Good evening, everyone. One announcement before we start. As of next Monday, we're moving the lecture earlier to 8 p.m. because I have another lecture after. It's easier for me then. So it's winter time. It's become dark now very, very early. So 8 p.m. sharp, from 8 to 10. If you remember last week, we gave a very powerful lecture here, which part of it was about the boy in Israel, 15 years old, secular boy that had a clinical death. He died and came back to life after 15 minutes, which that's already a huge miracle that a person comes back to life after more than 6 minutes and is functioning normally. There's no brain damage, no, he did not become paralyzed. And everything in life, when Hashem sends a message to the generation to wake up, whether it's a tragedy, whether it's a war, whether it's a clinical death, whether it's all kinds of incidents that happens, whatever the case is, there's always a wake up and excitement, and then the Satan right away get in and cool everything off. Why is it always like that? Because if everything will be so clear, then it will be too easy to make tshuva. Everyone will become religious. Everything is so clear. The righteous enjoy, the wicked suffer. All kinds of miracles to the righteous people, all kinds of punishments to the wicked people. It would be too obvious. No matter what happened in the world, there's always going to be 50-50. 50% if you want to be tzaddik, 50% you want to be rasha. The choice will have to be balanced, otherwise it will not be a challenge. And that's how it's always like that. Moshe throws cane, it becomes a snake. All of a sudden the Egyptian comes, the little kids, they throw their canes, also become snake. What for? Why Hashem needed it? If Hashem sends Moshe to make a miracle, it's about time finally to get the Jews out. He wants the Egyptians to release the Jews. Why did he need to make it hard for the Egyptian? If that's what you want, just get the Jews out of there. Hashem is not forcing on people to do the right thing. He tells them what to do. He gives them a Torah or he gives them instructions. In the old days before the Torah was given, like the time of Moshe and Pharaoh, so the Moshe was the prophet who comes and speaks in the name of God. In the beginning, maybe they were skeptic, but after once or twice, they got the point. They see that whatever Moshe says, he controlled the laws of nature, they should have got the point. So why did Hashem, in one hand, he shows them miracles and that Moshe is a messenger of God, and on the other hand, he balances it that the Egyptian can do almost the same. There may be 1-2% less. This is always how it's going to be. Usually, almost always, but not always, there's always an exception to the rule. Usually, the way the Satan interacts and the way the Satan acts, remember, the Satan is an angel, just like a human being, with a much greater ability, divine ability, is a messenger of God. And he doesn't have a free choice like us to be good or to be bad. And he does exactly what Hashem wants him to do because this is what he made him for. So the one thing over here is that usually the Satan is using wicked people to do his job. So if you know that, for instance, if you ever become Baal Tshuva and you look at your past and you see that for X amount of years you used to take Jews and make them not religious and get them into clubs and write horrible things in the internet against the religion and against Shabbat and against religious people and against rabbis, you should know that all these years of your past, and sometimes even in the present, unfortunately, you were a tool in the hand of the Satan to destroy the world. That's not such an honor. You have to be ashamed of yourself that from all the people in the world, you were chosen to do the dirty job against Hashem. Because there's a rule in the Torah. The Torah says, always, megalgelim zchut al yedei zakai, umegalgelim chova al yedei chayav. From Shamayim, they rule the world. this guy got money, this guy lost money, this guy got married, this guy got divorced, this guy got saved from death, this guy just died out of nowhere. There's things that are happening in the world all the time, good and bad, nonstop. When you are a messenger to a divine decision, if it's a good divine decision, that means you are righteous. That Hashem chose you to be the one that thanks to you, this person will get saved. Or thanks to you, this person will get what Hashem wanted him to have. Or that you were able to put two righteous people and they get married. Meaning they use you for something positive in Shamayim. It's no coincidence that you're the one who had the merit to be the broker, or to be the shatran, or to be the doctor of this person, or to be the teacher of this person. Or if you have Ezra Atiyah, and you teach Torah in Yeshiva in Porat Yosef, there's no coincidence why everyone, almost of your Talmidim, became a legend. If one, no, you got lucky. Twice, even luckier. But if every one of your students became the chief rabbi of a big country or a city, and wrote many books, and everyone became a very, very special rabbi, obviously had some kind of a schut that Hashem got you to do such a job. Now, there's a lot of other chachamim. Many other rabbis, big rabbis in that generation, Sfaradim. How many of them had the merit to be the rabbi of Rav Ovadia Yosef, the rabbi of Ben Zion Abba Shaul, the rabbi of Rav Yehuda Tzadka, the rabbi of Rabbi Bar Shalom, the rabbi of Rav Tzion Levi, the rabbi of Eliyahu Ben Chaim, a lot of big chachamim. And this is not even 2 or 3% of the list. Every one of his talmidim became legends in our last four or five generations. Not ordinary students. So obviously you see megalgelim zchut al yedei zakai. You have a zchut. You know, sometimes you can, for instance, I give you an example, even a policeman, you go to a place, there's 10 policemen standing over there. And one person is in a life danger, and all the police begin to run, and in the end, one out of the 10 was the one who got lucky to save your life. It's already a big mitzvah for him. He saved life of someone, especially if it's a Jew, especially if it's a tzaddik, you get the schut. It's no coincidence. Why was he the one from Shamayim? Everything is calculated. So when you see that they're using you for something positive, you have to see, wow, Baruch Hashem, I got lucky that Hashem is choosing me to do something good in the world. And God forbid if it's the other way around, you have to check why from all the billions of people in the world, I was the one who chose to hit this person with a car. Drive in a car and a little kid ran in and you hit him. You wonder to yourself, Ma Hashem, you couldn't find anyone from the Queens has a million goyim, a lot of Arab terrorists here, a lot of idol worshippers here. From all the people in the world, I was the one you chose to do such a job? Not even a kid, anyone. So the idea is that when a person look at the world with eyes and pay attention to the details, you should always remember this rule. Megalgelim zchut al yedei zakai. Zakai means righteous, you have good merit. So Hashem is rolling another merit into your hands, no coincidence. Also mitzvah, goreret mitzvah. If you're already on a roll of mitzvot, right the way Hashem gives you another opportunity, and another one, and another one. You're on a roll. As soon as you cool yourself off, stop, you lost the roll. As long as you keep going, it can go on for years. Another chance, and another chance, and another chance. Unbelievable. Why? It's all, you're on a roll. So Hashem is enjoying to give you. Here is another one. Here is another bonus. Here is another bonus. If you neglect from doing the right job, Hashem says, okay, you're taking it easy. You're not serious. Let me give it to your friend, which is much better than you. What happened if from all the people in the world, Hashem chose you to be a bad messenger? It's not a good thing. You have to check why. What did I do wrong in the last year, 2, 3, 5, 10, 20, that from all the people in the world, I'm the one who's chosen to do such thing. That Hashem is. So today we have an example of people that mamash, the Satan got into them and run the fight against the religion and against the good rabbis in the world through their body, through their mouth. And it's not always through an atheist or an anti-Torah or someone who hates religion, and it's obvious. What's the surprise? All his life he hates religion, he's ungrateful to Hashem. No, so all the negative in the world, the Satan is using him because he's a very faithful soldier against Hashem. But not always. Sometimes it's someone who used to be good, but his ego and arrogance went to such a high level, and there's something that Hashem cannot stand, no matter how great you used to be. If you're full of ego and you're like a balloon, at one point, Hashem can just not stand you. And what happened from that moment on? From being a messenger of Hashem, you become a messenger of the Satan. In my own eyes, I've seen it happen again and again and again to people that used to be on the top of the pyramid and ended up in the bottom of the bottom, and they only become worse and worse. And just when you think there's enough, maybe this person will be quiet already and block his filthy mouth, he continue and continue, and there's no end to it. However, sometimes there's a rare situation, meaning the Satan can even do a use by a kosher person. Not wicked, not full of ego, nice, righteous, for the sake of heaven. It happens rarely, rarely, but it happens. And this is an example of what happened yesterday, that when wicked people were criticizing the clinical death of the 15-year-old boy, nothing is new. Everything that makes Baalei Tshuva, they fight against. It's no wonder. But unfortunately, something very sad happened. One very serious tzaddik, Talmid Chacham, which unfortunately doesn't know what clinical death is. I'm surprised that such a Chacham that doesn't know what clinical death is expressing his opinion about something he has no idea what it is. Just to know the whole Talmud, and to know the whole Rambam, and to know the whole Shulchan Aruch, and to know all the, you know, all kinds of things that most people in the world have no idea what it is, and you're a top genius, it doesn't mean you're a good doctor. And it doesn't mean you're a computer specialist, right? If you took Rav Ovadia Yosef, which was the biggest chacham in the world in Torah, and you ask him to show you something in a computer, would he know how to turn it on? Never turned a computer on in his own life. Just because he doesn't know how to work on a computer doesn't make him less a chacham in a Torah. Everybody understands that, right? Or if you take him into the emergency room and say, I want you to operate on these patients and bypass the block that he has in his heart, the arteries, make a bypass. So what are you talking about? You tell me Rashi, you tell me Tosfot. I know. You ask me Rambam. I know everything by heart. What does it mean, bypass? When a person is smart, doesn't mean he's smart in everything in the world, right? Le'avdil de goyim, there are goyim that use their wisdom on shtuyot. You ask him any baseball player in the history of America, I'll tell you the size of his underwear. Everything he knows about him. Where he used to buy his coffee in the morning, how many wives he had, what kind of hair she had, why was the reason of the divorce. He's obsessed with all these losers. So all his life he put into it. The other one is an expert in every car who ever came in the market. Another one, he will tell you every smartphone, the good and the bad about it, and compare and the size of the screen. I know someone like that. Every phone who comes out, he sits and makes mamas siyum masechet. So everyone is smart with what he puts his efforts in, right? And this is what I'm trying to say. Not Chalila that I'm talking against him. I know he's a big chacham. I know he comes from very important descendants. I know he knows a lot of Torah. And I know all his life he meant well. For sure. There's no question about this chacham. But he just doesn't know what clinical death is. Because he's not in Kiruv. He didn't see all the millions of evidence in the world that people died and they come back to life and they describe the entire hospital. And they tell you everything that happened while they were dead for 40 minutes, which according to science, if you're dead for 6 minutes, you're done. But they all came back, millions of people, more than 30 million only in the United States alone, over the years, that died and came back to life. Sometimes it's 1 minute, 2 minutes, but sometimes it was more than 6 minutes, even more than an hour. A person, his body was already cold. And all of a sudden opened up his eyes and started to describe exactly what happened and the entire last hours, and he described what happened in the hospital, and he described what happened in the highway at the same time. Here's the hospital is here, the highway is 10 miles away. He tells you right now, while he was dead, everything that happened in the hospital, in every room, what happened on the top of the building, what happened from the outside of the building, what happened in the emergency room, what happened in the parking lot, and at the same time, what happened with the police investigation in the highway. Nobody can fake such thing. It's not something that you dream or someone came and whispered to you while you were dead. You don't need to be a rabbi and you don't need to be anyone to understand. All you have to do is to read the evidence. In case you still have a doubt that people die and come back to life, just watch my film, Life After Death. I made a film for that. I don't think there's any person who ever watched that film who left with a tiny doubt that it exists and it happens every day in the world, every day. World about it. If somebody learned all his life Gemara and Torah and Baruch Hashem better than to learn nonsense, not necessarily is an expert in clinical death, it looks to him very strange. But people come and say someone died and came back to life after 15 minutes and he saw everything that happened in the upper worlds. And one thing I'm surprised, there's a case like this in the Gemara. Everything that a specific rabbi doesn't know what happened in a medical world or the parapsychologist world, I understand. He's not supposed to. He's not a doctor. But one thing I don't understand is there's a case like this in the Talmud. In the Talmud, there's a case of a son of a rabbi that died and came back to life. And his father asked him, what did you see up there? And he told him, all the important people over here are garbage over there. And all the people here that is treated like garbage are the most important over there. And the explanation means, all the chachamim, they're not billionaires, they're not millionaires, they don't have this. Maybe people are cold, so you can lower, you can put the heat, I don't know. I mean, Moshe, maybe they suffer from that. I see some people on a freeze, maybe, so no problem. So the point that I'm making here, the Gemara says, that the people here, that nobody pays attention. You come, you go into the shul, you see a rabbi, he's not a billionaire, he's not a millionaire, he's not a movie star. Nobody stands online to get his autograph. When he walks in the street, you don't have all the crazy people who scream that the police needs to push them. Even though that happened also, I've seen it happen when Rav Ovadia Yosef came to Brooklyn one time. The shul was packed with thousands of people who were pushing. It was already a life risk. What were they all pushing? Just to touch his hand. The hand of the Chacham. Some places people want to touch the hand of the most miserable, corrupted person on earth. And in another place, maybe a mile away, people are fighting to touch the hand of the holiest person in the world. No, ele keneged ele bara Hashem. One way or the other, unfortunately, in this case, there was a damage that was done because a lot of people started to do tshuva and they started to become more and more serious because if this kid, which is complete secular kid, is telling you that the world is coming to an end soon and everything is boiling and Gog Umagog is already started before Rosh Hashanah and soon all the things that will happen and everything match what the prophet says, and then people hear from a respectable rabbi, what is this, clinical death? People make up stories. That's enough. One sentence, you make a tremendous damage. And that's what happens. Sometimes, that's what the Gemara says, Zaharu bedivrechem chachamim. Sometimes better not to talk. You're skeptic, you're not sure, you suspect. Better don't talk. You don't know for sure. Why to cause damage for sure? Don't talk. Nobody asks your opinion. If you know 1,000,000%, fine. There's no point in Torah to become a liar, to spread the Torah like the Christians do. All lies, one lie after the other, to spread their nonsense. One lie after the other. All lies. There's not one thing that it's true over there. One lie and another lie and another lie. By us, we don't need to spread the divine truth that we got in Mount Sinai by making up lies. There is millions of solid things. Why should we make up lies? However, you should know, what happened if you have a brother that is about to marry Christine. And the only way to save this tragedy from happening is by making a lie. Any kind of lie, you name it.
You can do it.
You're allowed or not allowed?
Allowed.
What's the question, Bechlal? If a doctor can save life of a patient only by telling him a lie, he has cancer, but if you tell it to him, he'll die in a day from a broken heart. So he asks you, what do I have, doctor? I say, don't worry, it's a special infection. It's very rare. Don't worry, in 1 week you'll feel better. Don't worry, just let us operate. Everything will be fine. But he's lying to him. So the doctor is lying to him because he wants to hurt him or because he wants to save his life?
He wants
to save his life. So if you're allowed to break Shabbat, the most important mitzvah that is more substantial than not, you should not kill, and has a bigger punishment than a murder, if it's permitted to break Shabbat to save a life of a person, it's needless to say that it's allowed to lie to save a life of a person. And if it's to save his soul, billion times needless to say. To save the body of a secular person, that when you save him, you actually do bad to him and to the world. You're not doing anything good. He's going to continue to make sins. So one day he's going to come and curse you for saving him. Why did you save me in that accident 60 years ago? I would be better off dying. If I died back then, I wouldn't have to pay for another 60 years of sins that I made. Now I have to pay one after the other. It wasn't for my own good. Then you're going to answer to him, I saved you because that's what the Torah said to do. It's not my problem. You chose to be Haman. You could have been Mordechai. I didn't tell you to be Arafat. Did I tell you to be wicked? No. I gave you life. Same thing Hashem gives a person life. He told him to be wicked? The opposite. When a baby comes to the world, Hashem makes him swear that he's going to be tzaddik. So people choose to be rasha. So when you see that a michshol, an obstacle, comes from a tzaddik, it breaks the heart a lot more. Why? Because from the wicked people, you don't expect anyway, you know. You know, everything you will say, they will have something negative to say. Doesn't matter, even you read Rambam. They're not going to say against Rambam, they're going to say against you. They'll blame you, they'll claim that you made it up, even if they know the truth. Doesn't matter, liars are liars. But when it comes from somebody important, tzaddik, learning and doing all his life good things, that's mamash. Said that things like this, Baruch Hashem, doesn't happen that often. But when it does happen, it's really, really breaking the heart. This is a small comment about it. So in case you still have a doubt or people brainwash you, whatever, it's very, very simple. I told you many times over the years, because I deal with people all the time, I needed to learn body language very, very seriously. Because body language tells you about the person a lot more than what he say and what he claims. Why? Because most people, unfortunately, they lie a lot. And they say the opposite of what they really think. And if you don't know body language, you're going to burn millions of hours on people because you believe what they say. Therefore, it's very important to know body language. You have few advantages by knowing body language. One, you see if people enjoy the lecture or not. So then you know if to move to a different subject or to stick on a subject. You know if the people are tired, they want to already go home, or they still have patience to go another half an hour. It's very important. You know once you begin something, if you made a mistake or not. So you know if you can fix it or not. If you don't know body language, you have no idea what's happening with the audience. Therefore, when a person even moves, when you make a comment, by the way he moves, at the second that he moves, you already know his question. You know if to take the question, you know if it's going to help the lecture, it's going to ruin the lecture. Body language is very important. If you see how a person walks in the street, you know if he's proud or he's humbled. You know if it's arrogant. You know if it's a straight person, or one day is this, one day is like that. You know if it's stable, you know it's not. You know if he's lazy or not. You know if he's a big eater, everything he sees wants to eat, or he's a person that whatever he has is happy. You know so many things by the way the person walks. Mamash, it's science. And as the Chazal, the sages already spoke about this, that the way a person move and talk and everything, you know everything about him. When a person speaks to you about something and he puts his mouth like this, then you know he's from his subconscious, he's sending you a signal. I wish I don't have to say what I say. You know, I wish. I'm actually being forced now to say it. I wish I didn't have to say it. But what can I do? I must say it. So he puts his mouth like this. When a person constantly always go touch his nose, then you know while he's doing it that he's lying. He doesn't know that he's sending a signal that he's lying. The way he opens his legs when he sees, the way he closes his leg, the way his hands are, the way his shoulders are. When someone coming close, how his shoulder move forward or not, it tells you so much about the person. When a person make up a lie, if you know body language, you don't need more than a minute to know that it's all Baba Mises, baloney. And this kid was not lying. It's true that the kid was confused. His body language showed that he was very confused from what he saw. It was difficult for him to describe. And that's why when I spoke to you last Monday, I say it's very possible that him claiming that the end is coming in a few months, it could be that it will be a lot longer. It's not 100% that everything he saw, he understood. The parts that he say that match exactly what Zechariah and Yechezkel and all the other prophets are saying, you don't need to be a genius to know that he's saying the truth. It's written in the Tanakh. The parts that he was talking about, Gog Magog and Obama and all these things, and it's going to happen exactly in this time and in that time, first of all, we don't have prophecies. We know that. There's no prophecy since Beit HaMikdash was destroyed, so anyone who gives a prophecy, you cannot rely on it. And Hashem doesn't give prophecies. Warnings, yes. Assumption that it's going to happen around that time, yes. And even if he saw exactly the date, and it does going to happen in a few months, which, by the way, it's very logical. It's not that he says something that nobody can believe. The day that, when he asked him when Gog Magog started, he said 3 days before Rosh Hashanah. Go and check what happened that day. First of all, it was September 11. Very interesting. This is an Israeli secular 15-year-old kid, doesn't know to plan all these details. And that day, the Russian big boats, war boats, cross right into the Syrian area, and the first boat that came was full of nuclear weapon. That day, 3 days before Rosh Hashanah. So when he comes and told you Gog Magog started 3 days before Rosh Hashanah, even though that day there was no an atomic bomb yet, but the process already started. Maybe in a month we'll get the point. Right now the Russians are butchering everything they see over there, but how long do you think the world will wait until Russia and China will continue to kill all the people over there? At one point it can get into a war. And you know, by war, even in one tiny comment that a stupid politician may say can make millions die. It's not the first time in history. In South America, I don't remember exactly which two countries, they went into a war and killed thousands of each other over a soccer game. One team won, and it caused a war because they made some comments after the game, insult each other. You know how it is, competition in sport. And they went into a serious war, a massive war, and killed so many people, thousands of people from each side, over a stupid piece of leather that one fool kicked into the net. Half a million or quarter million, or who knows how many people died. Even one person, a person died in a sport game. So to conclude that, his body language shows no doubt. Everything he said, he actually saw. Was he an expert to describe you exactly the detail? No. It's not exactly a chief rabbi of a Rosh Yeshiva that knows how to put things in the right order. It wasn't exactly the best speaker that knows how to be charismatic and be convincing. No. But the opposite. Because he was naive, because he was down to earth, because he was secular, because he wasn't in yeshiva and he doesn't know that much from Torah, and he was answering the same question, you know, everything that it's written in the Tanakh, and his body language shows that whatever he was saying, he actually saw. What reason you have to come and deny it? You just sit and wait and see. And again, even if they show him the date, It doesn't mean it's going to happen in this date, because you have to know one thing. HaKadosh Baruch Hu already dacha et haketz many, many times. It was supposed to be in this date, and Hashem postponed it. And in that date, and Hashem postponed it. And in that day, Hashem postponed it. The Gemara said, they saw Eliyahu HaNavi. And he said, when Mashiach would come, he said, today. I was so excited. It's in the Gemara. And the next day, he saw he didn't come. And they saw him again. Why did you tell us yesterday that you come? He said, Ayom im bekolot ishmau. Yesterday was the real original time for me to come. If you would listen to Hashem, what he said. Since you did not listen enough, it got postponed. And postponed and postponed. Why would a father postpone the salvation and the end to his children? Why?
I'm sorry, Rabbi. How did they know that this was Eliyahu HaNavi they saw?
The Chachamim. The Chachamim wrote it in the Gemara that one of the Chachamim, in the Gemara had many times that they saw Eliyahu HaNavi. We don't see Eliyahu HaNavi. But in the time of the Talmud, the Chachamim saw Eliyahu HaNavi many, many times. The Gemara says Rabbi Yochanan saw Eliyahu HaNavi and he took him to a tour to see exactly what's happening in hell, in Gehenom. And he described exactly what happened to the wicked people, to the non-modest women, to the thieves, to all these wicked people. He showed exactly what they're getting punished with. And it's written in Masechet Gehenom. But the point is now, that's not our subject right now. What I'm trying to say to you is, why would a father keep postponing the salvation from his children? If the salvation is good for everyone, what's the point of postponing it? The faster you do it, the better it is. But if the salvation, as of now, if it happens today, it's good for 20% of the children and very bad for 80% of the children, a good father wants to bring the salvation now, or he rather wait, maybe he will turn to 70-30 or to 60-40 or to 50-50 or to 80-20 to the positive side. So the more he's keep postponing it, maybe another 100 people make tshuva. Today I got 17 emails from Israel, 15 from Israel, 2 from here, about new Baalei Tshuva, 17 today alone. If you don't believe, come right after the lecture, I'll show it to you in my phone. How do I know that it's 17? I usually don't sit and count because I get more than 500 emails a day. And among all the headache and the problems and the sicknesses of the there's some good emails are also coming. The reason I remember it, because I sent them to someone who works with me many, many years, begging him to find me a rabbi that is willing to help me to answer my emails, because I just cannot answer all these emails. And it's a lot of emergencies and questions in halacha and advice and marriage issues and all kinds of things that people are begging for help. And they cannot. I work already 20 hours a day. What am I going to do? I won't sleep 2-3 nights. I'll faint. So that's it. I'm already to the maximum that it's possible. Non-stop work. Non-stop. So 3 times I found volunteers who wanted to help me. Say, okay, send me some of the emails, I help you. Assistant, he opened an email, assistant of Rabbi Mizrahi. And I say, at least halacha question, I'll forward it to him. Where does it say it by this in the Rambam? I send it to him, he can handle it. Questions that people want me to answer, no, I have no choice, I have to answer them. But questions that is general questions in halachot, questions like this come. Where is the source of this? Where does it say in the Torah like this? How do we know it? What are the 13 principles of Judaism? Questions like this, it takes a lot of time, and you can send them to any rabbi that knows Torah. It can take it about 10-20% of the pressure. Every one of these rabbis did not last in a job 24 hours. 24 hours they did not last. Soon as I send them the first 10 emails, they quit. I didn't know it's so complicated, so hard, it takes a long time. The ones who came just now yesterday, on Friday, he found me one, which is the third one already. And I don't want to say his name because somebody famous already. So he said to me on Friday, I spoke to him, you can send him between 10 and 20 emails a day. I said, okay, 20 emails a day, it could be more than an hour work. No, better than nothing. So I said to him, okay, tomorrow night, Motzei Shabbat, I'm going to send him between 10 and 20 emails that I have from the past week that I couldn't answer, didn't have time. So what happened? When I was about to start sending him on Saturday night the emails, I told my friend, I give him until tomorrow night. He said, what do you mean? I said, if by tomorrow night he won't quit, it was already worth it. He said to me, come on, you know, I've been after him for weeks. I prepared him, he's honored to help. The next day at 4:30, he quit. You understand? So I say to him, my friend, the only way to get someone is to pay them money. When people get paid, they just get the job done. They have no choice, they want the money. How many people willing to work for the public for free volunteer? Less and less. Used to be a lot in back time. Everyone was a volunteer. According to Shulchan Aruch, all rabbis should be volunteers. All mohel doing circumcision should be volunteers. Half of the things in life should be volunteers. Tuders, volunteers. Why nobody almost wants to volunteer today? There's no question I hate more than, Rabbi, we want to invite you to speak here. How much you charge per lecture? I get goosebumps when I hear it. It's like it became like a lawyer, come to give you an advance, an accountant, a meeting. This is how the world became. Why it became like that? There's reasons for that. Why 50 years ago, when my father told me, you know, your mohel, he came on Erev Pesach, when everyone was burning the chametz, the busiest day of the year. Pesach is in a few hours. You have to prepare, you have to go get burn the chametz, you have to do bitul chametz, you have to help your wife, preparation for Leila Seder. You have to prepare the ledes and the matzot. And, you know, there's a lot of work, Erev Pesach. He said he came, but it wasn't like today. He came with your nice car, 15, 20 minutes ride, with one bus, switching to another bus, arrived. You couldn't serve chametz. It was a very boring breed. Erev Pesach. He said he came, no matter how much I begged him to take money, he refused without even hesitation. No, that's not allowed to take. No. So, but you came, you checked the baby, you came again. Please, no. A Yemenite Moel, Mori Yefet, did not want to even think about the insult of getting paid. And today, everything is clarified in advance. How much? This is the rate. This. You want to cut only some, a little more, it's more money. You know? No, it was a joke. So the answer is because the life became very expensive. It used to be very simple. You didn't need that much. Life became very expensive. Why life became very expensive? Because people have very big eyes. One car, it's not enough per family, you need three. And with regular chairs in a car, it's not good. It has to be leather. And it has to be sunroof. It has to be the best stereo. And it has to be the best chandelier. And it has to be not regular rug for $200. It has to be $20,000 antique Chinese or Persian rug. And it has to be special windows. And it has to be this, and it has to be this diamond, and it has to be this watch. And it has to be, and it has to be, and the list is endless. And then you need insurance for that, and because you got another car, so you need more insurance, and then because you want your house to be 10 times bigger than an average house, and don't forget the two lions in the front, and you have this, and the insurance became three times more. Therefore, you have to be a slave to make the money for the show of lifestyle that you live in. And as a result of that, you cannot volunteer. Unless if you have a very, very high level of faith. If you have a very, very high level of faith, even if your expenses are $1 million a month, you don't worry whether it's 1,000, whether it's 1,000,000. You sleep very well at night. You're not even excited when the miracles are happening. You see, we, when we see the miracles, we are very, very excited. Very, very excited. The real Baalei Emunah, they don't understand what you're excited for. It's pshita for them. What are you so excited? What do you mean? Did you just see what happened? It can happen 1 to 1 billion. But for him, it happens 5 times every day. Because he lives in such a high standard of faith in Hashem, Hashem does everything for him. Everything. Everything. Melechet tzadikim naaset bidei acherim. You need your license, you need this. Everybody who goes, they say he has to come take a picture. His wife goes, she does it for him. Nobody understands how it can be. It's against the regulations. Why 500 people went? They all say to them, no, your husband has to come. We have to new picture, this. It's been 5 years. I don't know. By him, it works. He buys a junky car. It's not supposed to drive a week. $200 car. How long it's going to drive? 4 or 5 years he drives it. He sells it to another person. 2 hours, it's done. It's in the garage already. Why? This is how Hashem runs the world. Melechet tzadikim naaset bidei acherim. You understand how it is? So those kind of people, oh, if you're in this kind of level of emunah, you're not worried. There are 2 rabbis in the world. One just passed away two weeks ago. And one is still alive, but I believe he's over than 80 years old. Both of them have thousands of avrechim that they pay them every month to learn Torah. I have 26 avrechim in my yeshiva in Yerushalayim. And I say to myself, oh, every month is a miracle how I'm able to pay them, that they can sit and learn another month. Yes, donation, no donation, and last minute, 3 days late. Somehow we're making it. 15 years almost. They have thousands, thousands that they send money to here, money to Argentina, money to Mexico, money to America, money to Great Neck, money to Israel, money to Yerushalayim, Bnei Brak. Yeshiva here, yeshiva there, 600 boys here, 200 over there. All the budget, one person is in charge of everything and he doesn't do anything to get the money. One of them just passed away. Baruch Hashem, he has 2 sons, they'll continue to do the job. If they have the same merit like him, I don't know. And the other one is a Persian rabbi. Many years ago, his main sponsor used to be Moshe Sava, Alav HaShalom. He's a Mexican billionaire, religious Jew, Syrian, who lived in Mexico and died in a helicopter crash a few years ago. So he was his main sponsor of that rabbi. He was giving him money for all the avrechim. When they started the relationship, he had $150 million. That was his total net worth, which is a lot of money. You're not a billionaire exactly, but you're a very wealthy person. So one time, this rabbi told him, listen, instead of you giving me every month money for all the avrechim, I just found a bank in Argentina that paid 27% interest on the money. A bank in America doesn't pay 0.25%. Right now, 0.25% you don't get. In the good days, you got 1%, 2%, whatever. 27%. You don't have to work. If you have a few $1 million, you put it over there. If everything works as the way it should, you become, you're growing and growing and growing. You put $10 million, you get almost $3 million profit without doing anything. Who wants to work? So what happened? 27 annual. So what happened? He said, I have an idea. Why don't you open an account on your name, put $50 million over there. It's your money. You don't give it to me. It's your account. Just give me the interest that they pay. And with the interest, I'll pay all the guys to learn Torah. And your money, stay. You don't have to give from your pocket. It's like finding the money on the street. Because right now you're not making 27% on your money. Good for you, good for us. Everyone is happy. He told him, fantastic idea, let's do it. They opened the account, they put $50 million over there. Money started to come, first month, second month. On the third month, the bank collapsed. The owners of the bank stole all the money that people put in and escaped from Argentina with trucks, big trucks full of cash. They stole, they went to Chile and to other countries and disappeared. And this Moshe Sava, Alav Shalom, lost $50 million, which was a third of everything he had. When the poor rabbi had to call and tell him the news, how many nights before you wouldn't sleep if you have to now call and say that your genius idea turned to be not such a genius after all? So he called him up and he said to him, Moshe, something very bad happened. This is exactly what happened. So he answered him, Rabbi, Hashem gave, Hashem took, the name of Hashem should be blessed. Don't worry, if you worry that I won't give you anymore, I will do my best to give you just as much as I gave you before, every month. Few months later, they offered him to buy a television station in Mexico that was going bankrupt. An empire, but was run very bad. He bought that channel. Shortly after, he sold it for $10 billion. The $50 million that he lost, and Hashem tested him, shortly after turned into $10 billion, and he became one of the most generous sponsors of the Torah world. So he finished his tikkun. He died young, poor guy. It was a foggy night. They came to a wedding here in Brooklyn. They have a private jet, so they flew from Mexico to New York. They went to the wedding for 2-3 hours, flew back to Mexico, and from the airport over there, they have a helicopter to take them home to save all the traffic, because in Mexico, you don't have highways. I've been there, there's no highways in Mexico City. You have to drive through the streets, and every 5 seconds, you have a bump. You better not eat before you get on a car, because you drive 20 seconds, like this, 20 seconds, boom. 22nd, boom, and traffic and pollution. Helicopter, take you right into your villa, finished. Problem was, it was very foggy. And he went with his father and mother, his son and his daughter-in-law. His father, an older man, he said, I'm not getting in a helicopter in this weather. We'll drive with a car, whatever it takes. Come with me in a car. He said, no, no, I'm not driving in a car. They got in the helicopter, and him and few others, I don't remember his son, his daughter-in-law, few others, they died in this crash. And one of the biggest tragedy in the Mexican Jewish community history, that's for sure. Maybe one of the biggest tragedies b'chlal in the Jewish world, unfortunately. But we don't know what Hashem does. Maybe now he's sitting now with the Ari HaKadosh and the Rambam and enjoy the Torah that he sponsored and all the good things that he did in the world. They continue to generate income for him, more than the money the channel would give. The Torah is the greatest investment. You enjoyed in Torah, you make Jews learn Torah, Baruch Hashem. So we concluded the first part of the lecture. Now it's time to speak a little bit about Noach. I know Noach is already history for us because it happened 2 days ago, but there's few ideas from the parasha we must analyze. The parasha, Noach, it's named after a person that Hashem chose from all the people in the world to continue the human race. Technically, what would Hashem do if from all the millions of wicked people, he would not have Noach? It's very difficult to be wicked when everyone around you is wicked, right? If you move to San Francisco and all you see is the most wicked people on earth around you from morning to night, day after day, night after night, or you move to all kinds of other bad places in the world, that's all you see, what are the odds that you're going to stay exactly the same righteous person like the day you arrived there? In today's generation, none. Not even 1%. None. No possibility to move from Mea Shearim, Bnei Brak, Monsi, I don't know, Borough Park, move into the village of Manhattan or San Francisco or Las Vegas or Tel Aviv or I don't know where. and to stay the same tzaddik he used to be. Unless, if you isolate yourself completely from the world, I know a few tzaddikim, they live in bad areas, but they're not in this world. I'm talking ordinary tzaddikim. Tzaddik that has to walk in the street, he goes to give shiurim, you know, still comes and see what's happening out there. So the ordinary tzaddikim, if you move them from paradise into Gehenom in this world, the Gehenom will affect them. It's very difficult to stay tzaddik. So all the people in the world, Hashem has to find a person that is worthy of rebuilding a new world. It's not a joke here. It's just as important as when he made Adam. Adam is history. His children are done. All these wicked people now, they're all going to die. Who is the only one that is worthy to re-establish the new world? Like they say today a lot, new world order. Everywhere you go, you hear this word. You have to make a new world now. You need to find a person that deserves to be the father of all human race. So Noach, the Torah begins, Ish Tzadik Bedorotav. There's big arguments. Everybody heard about these famous arguments between the Chachamim. When the Torah says Noach is a righteous person in his generation, what does it mean? Is it a compliment or it's a derogatory comment? Meaning, you know why you're righteous now? You live in San Francisco. Everybody over there, I don't have to tell you what they do. And you have a wife. So you, tzaddik, automatically, you're the only normal one. Or people mechalel Shabbat, but you are shomer Shabbat. You're not exactly Rav Eliashiv, yeah? How much Torah you learn? 15 minutes a day? Chok l'Israel a little bit, to halachot? And you run to your business? You're not exactly Rav Eliashiv. But compared to the zoo out there, of course you're tzaddik. There's nothing to compare, ma. He's keeping Shabbat, he's keeping holiday, doesn't drive the car on Shabbat. So, are you a tzaddik compared to the people, or are you tzaddik no matter what? That's the argument about Noah. Some say, in a generation of Avraham Avinu, which was already higher, he would not be anything special. Maybe he would be tzaddik, but it's not in the level of Avraham. And some say, no, the opposite. If he lived with all the filthy people and Hashem still calling him tzaddik, if we live in a generation with so many rabbis and chachamim, like the generation of Tzfat, when every rabbi there was a giant, holy person, then it's needless to say we'll be even more tzaddik. If he lived in a zoo and he stayed a human being with his values, now if you moved him to holy environment, he should, his righteousness should become better. It's very, very, very thin and very clever argument, because it's very difficult to know which one of the two opinions is really correct. Sometimes it could be that both are right. How can both are right? It looks like one thing and the opposite. The answer is, yes, compared to the generation, he's tzaddik. It's not in 100% level. Maybe he's in 70, I don't know, 80. But they are in zero. Zero, two, five, 10%. That's it. Everyone there is mamash rasha. And he's in 70. He's rising above all this garbage out there. At the same time, you're right, he's not in the highest level of righteousness. But if you now take him from the zoo and put him in a different world when everyone around him is good, the 70 would rise to 99. And that's my opinion, that both opinions are correct. Because he lived in a weak generation, they dragged him down. It's very normal. 100%, ma. Even a rabbi in his old shul. When he's in a shul with talmidei yeshiva, serious chachamim, the student sharpening him, asking questions, it's high level of demand, he constantly has to be ready, he comes to give a shiur on Shabbat, he has to prepare. If you sit in front of genius people in Torah and you come with a stupid shiur, once or twice, they say, Rabbi, you're not qualified. find yourself a little shtibel, you know, over there with 10 old people that forgot what's their name. You give them shiur parashat shavua, finished. But if you come to speak, you have, 300 people, and every other person is a rabbi, well, you can just come and pull a lecture from your pocket in the last second. When you come to people that are ignorant, whatever you tell them, they like. He used to be Avraham Avinu, wow. He used to be very rich, wow. He used to be very pretty, he has to have a very pretty wife, Sarah, wow. What wow, you're going to say to the, okay, we heard it 5,000 times, give us something new. Makes sense, no? If Noah lived with all these clowns around him, it's natural that he won't fulfill his full potential. And this is us, each one of us. You should know that. Every person that moved to a better neighborhood, better environment, or from one yeshiva to a better yeshiva, immediately is determined his future to become a lot better. It's a guarantee. It's not maybe yes, maybe not. It's a guarantee. You don't believe me? Make a survey, an experiment. Go around here in the area where you live. Come to shul that people that are business people come to pray. They go to work. One is a driver, one is a lawyer, one is a doctor, one is a, you know, everyone has some kind of a job. They come in the morning quickly, they pray, they run to work, they come in the evening, they pray mincha and arvit, and then go to a place when they have a kollel or yeshiva that everyone sits there all day and learn Torah. And stand on the side, film it with your camera, take your camera, and film how the people pray in a shul when everyone is a working man, and then film the place where everyone is a learning man, and you see the difference. It's like comparing people to monkeys. Nothing to compare, Bechlad. Nothing to compare. You come to Monsi. You come to the place when everyone is Ben Torah. You have, 70 people praying Mincha. 10 minutes, total silence. Not one ring of the cell phone. No one that finished to pray walks around, checking around the chandelier and the picture. Nothing like this. Finish, people sit, stand like this or sit quietly. Everyone black hat, everyone dressed nice, everyone answer amen. When the Shliach Tzibur Chozer, it takes a long time, not, finish. 2 seconds, you didn't even say one amen, you already finished the tefillah.
Is it our fault for sitting and living in this kind of environment?
We're not here to blame anyone. We're here to describe what we have and what can be done. That's it. We're not here, we're not in the business of putting people in a guilty sentence and hanging them. You understand? None of us is a judge. None of us criticize. We speak about what we have and what we could have. You understand? In other words, if I know right now I live in a certain place and I know I belong to a certain synagogue or yeshiva, whatever, and if there is a way to go to a higher place, not blaming anyone. That's good, and this is good, and this is better. At the end of the world, like everything else in life, in business, ma, every pharmacy is the same. One makes $1 million a year, one makes $3 million a year. Sometimes location, sometimes depend on a pharmacist, sometimes it depend on customer service. You understand? And usually it's depend on how much Hashem wants you to make. It's like you can make 10 million business and in the end you don't even have 100,000 net. And sometimes a person makes 200,000 business, and in the end, he make the same amount of net with less work. Cheshbonot Shamayim. So Noach, there's one issue here that is actually subject to each one of us. You should know one thing. Even if you're above the average around you, above, you see him, you see him, you see her, you see everyone around you, family, cousins, neighbors. No one here is in my league. Don't feel that you're something special, because you, as you are, if they move you now to a better place, you won't even be deserved to make tea for the people over there. Over here, you consider yourself the rabbi. Bemakom she'en ish, ishtadel liot ish. Bemakom she'yesh ish, you have to be ish just as big as him. Why would you want to be a tail? You want to be the head. So Hashem is looking for someone that deserves to continue the human race before Chas v'Shalom, he brings total destruction to the world. The Mishnah in Pirkei Avot is teaching us in chapter 5, Kol Aseret Adorot, all the 10 generations from Adam until Noah, everyone was a criminal. Everyone. Idol worshippers, sex crimes, no faith, horrible ideology, stealing, deceiving, disrespecting. I don't want to tell you the other dirt that they used to do. Filthy people. I saw an article a few days ago, two American criminals, one 15, one 13. 13 years old. One was black, one was white. They both in the same cell in a federal jail, I guess for juveniles. The reporter asked them, they made the biggest crimes in this country, so they're in jail for the rest of their life. They never come out, life in prison from such a young age. So they asked them, you cannot tell the difference between good and bad? What's your story? You don't know this is good, this is bad. What, you couldn't tell the difference? What went through your mind when you committed this horrible crime? So they answer, we know the difference between good and bad. We just made bad choices. Two young goyim in prison, murderers. What did they say? We're not here to give you excuses. I was under the influence of drugs. I was under the influence of alcohol. I was abused. I was under depression. Nothing. We know exactly what's good and what's wrong. We made bad choices. Most people are like that. If you try to find excuses, there's always some kind of an excuse. Always. But who's to say that the excuse is the cause of who you became? Sometimes they say, oh, your honor, do you know why this kid murdered? He grew up without a father. What the judge should answer? I'll show you 600 million kids in this country grew up without a father, and they're doctors and lawyers and decent people and pay taxes and wake up at 6 in the morning to go to work. Is that an indication of becoming a murderer or a rapist or a serial killer? No, excuses nonstop. Of course, if you grew up in a poverty and in a criminal neighborhood and all day you hear gunshots and drugs, of course the chances you'll be a criminal is 5,000% higher, of course. But my father grew up in the most dangerous neighborhood in Israel when he was a kid. Every run around him became a mafia, and he was 100% a decent person who never stole a penny and cannot tell a lie until this day. All his life. Even when he deserved to make commission on deals, on putting people together, on getting things for people and saving them money, and he could have made some money for the time he was doing, I was telling him as a kid, add about 10% something for the 2-3 days you ran around, for your time. It's family, no. It's not good to do. One that was in his class, the head of the mafia got killed by a gunshot a few times to his head. The head of the mafia back in the day. Another one on hotel, big mafia in jail for life. Another one this and another one that. Every one of them, except my father and another person, that he became a scientist in Mahon Weizmann. You sit in the same class, the biggest murderer in Israel and a scientist that is in nuclear place in Israel, developing all kinds of country secrets from the same class, meaning the same teacher that taught the murderer is the teacher that taught the scientist. If you want to be somebody, you'll be somebody. You don't want to be, you're going to be the lowest dirt of the earth. That's what it is. If you really want, you'll be. Today you need school today. Half of the school should go to the garbage today with the way they teach. Today what you want to learn, you can learn in Google faster, cleaner, cheaper, 1, 2, 3. Anything you want in college, you can learn today on Google. They have everything. They give you, okay, this is what you need to know. You want to be this, you want to be that, you want to be an engineer. Almost everything you can learn there. Maximum, you take 2 or 3 courses and you're done. You don't need 6 years to sit in college, or 10 years or whatever. You can do it 1, 2, 3. How long you need to be a dentist? 1 year school, 3 months an assistant to a dentist. You're the best dentist in the world. You don't need 7 years. Who told it to me? A great dentist that owned 3 offices. Told me it's all nonsense. You stand next to me 3 months, as is it, from today. 3 months, everything I know to do, you can do. Everything, root canal, implants. 3 months, you come from morning to night, I'll teach you exactly what I do and how to do. I give you 3 months training. 3 months! Everything I know you can do, and it took me 10 years. Ma? Today, you can become a mechanic by going to college 5 years. It's not easy to be a mechanic. It's almost like a doctor. Fixing car, fixing bodies, replacing this, replacing that. You can become a mechanic by going to college 5, 6, 7 years. Learning courses, how to do brakes, how to do this, changing sensor, engine, transmission. There's a lot to learn. Pressure, tires, indicator this, indicator computer, malfunctioning, reset. There's a lot of things to learn. Did you see the mechanics, how many books they have with CDs about models, differences, car from Europe, car from America, car from Japan. This model is unique. The other one, there's a lot to learn. Believe me, almost like doctors. But you can be a good mechanic in 1 year working in a garage. Amigo came from Santo Domingo. Como está, señor? The first day, he begins to clean the garbage. A week later, he changed brakes. A month later, he already does a little more. A year later, he's already fixing the whole engine, replacing it from A to Z, connecting it to the transmission, doing the computer, everything Amigo knows. Without 10 years, without $40,000 a year. That's the way it is. So, Hashem is looking for someone to continue the human race. 10 generations, everyone there is Rasha. They committed every possible sin. Until, what was the straw that broke the back of the camel? You put more and more and more and more, and then you take one straw. It's not even 1 gram. You put it on a camel, it collapsed. Why? It just cannot hold anymore. That straw, in Hebrew, it's called a kal sheshavar et gav hagamal. If somebody asks you, what made the camel, this big monster, collapse? This little piece of straw. This, a feather, put it, and it collapsed? Yeah. Another kilo, and another kilo, and then 1 more gram, and it collapsed. That's it. So in the end, what made Hashem finalize their verdict? Stealing. Stealing. Stealing, it's not as bad as murdering or raping. Everybody understand, right? If you ask a person, a criminal came into his home, 3 options. 1, to murder him. 2, to rape him. 3, to steal $1,000 from him. Which one of the 3 he would choose? Do you know anyone would choose 1 and 2? Everyone would say, actually, you know what? I'm not so sure. Because there are some stingy people, for $1, they're willing to die. In general, most people would rather just take steal whatever you want, take my wallet, please don't touch me, goodbye. Stealing, technically, wasn't the most severe punishment. But that's exactly what got them in the end all to die. How can it be? They did a lot of horrible things, which is worse than stealing. Plus, stealing you can fix. If you murder someone, you cannot fix. If you rape someone, you cannot fix. It's damage for life. There's some crimes there's no way to fix. But stealing, it's you apologize, you give back, and finish. That's what got them to lose in the end of their life. כי מלא הארץ חמס מפניהם, הנני משחיתם את הארץ. The land is so full of corruption and stealing. I decided, I made up my mind, I'm going to destroy the world. So if somebody asks you now, when we speak about the prophecies about Gog and Magog and the end of days and the world is coming to an end, what is this? The world is ending, people are crazy. You have to answer, first of all, you should know, Mister, that it already happened once. Yes, there was no 7.5 billion people in the world back then. Maybe a few millions, maybe 10 million, maybe 100 million. We don't know exactly. All over the world. We're talking 4,200 years ago. The world was already 1,500 years old. It's a lot. You know, it's a snowball. In the beginning, from one you become 70. From seven you become 1,000. From 1,000 you become 20,000. From 20,000 you become 150,000. It doesn't grow in the same ratio. Then after a few generations, they made a comparison between the Orthodox Jews to the Reform Jews in the last 200 years. One Reform, if I remember the numbers correctly, from one he became 64. And the religious from one became 100,000 and something. It's like not such difference. Why? Almost all of them marry goyim, so their children are all goyim. So you take them out. And those who marry Jews, one kid they had and two dogs. So if you have one kid and another kid, and it's your son will have a kid, and people are dying, they get old, you're not growing. You're not really growing. But if you have, you get married to a Jewish woman and you have 13 kids, and each one of them has 10, 12, 14, 15, 17. What happened after two generations? The one become 1,000, and over here, the one become 4. You understand? In one generation. Go one more generation, the 1,000 became 100,000, or I don't know, 50,000, whatever the number are, and the 3 became 9, or 10, or 20. It's just not growing. This is how Qaddafi, Yimach Shimo, scream to the Muslim, enough with terrorism, enough with killing, just give birth. Bring a lot of people, kids to the world, Muslims. You take over the world in two generations without shooting one bullet. Anyway, the foolish Europeans pay for your baby terrorists. They pay for everything for them. You go, the government pay for you, Germany, France. Have as many Muhammads as you want, train them to be terrorists, to hate the rest of the world, and don't worry, the European will pay for their enemies to grow in a good environment. Not that there's anything better in Israel. Don't kid yourself. The Israeli government is a combination of foolish people and a little bit more clever people fighting with each other. Sometimes the smart win. But the foolish, the liberals, the naive that think that one day you can make peace with these monsters, they still fight to help them. Just today, one of them, I don't know if she has a brain, this woman, comparing the murderers who come and stab people on the street to the Israelis who killed the murderer for self-defense. She spoke about both of them in the same sentence as victim of terror. Did you hear such thing? What would happen in this country if an American politician would say such nonsense from his mouth? They'll butcher him on everywhere, even though there's so many liberals here. Did you just understand what she did? There is Israeli civilians walks in the street. One Muhammad come, take a big knife, stick it to their heart, or gun, and shoot them. A passing by Israeli see that, he takes off his gun, which he has with permit, and shoot the murderer and kill him. And then somebody from the government gets up on the stand and say, just today we saw the Jew and the Arabs that died are victim of terror. That's it. That's the end of our country, the end of our life, the end of our civilization, the end of everything. With stupid people like this among us, do we have a future? I said they are the real enemies. And I don't care what people comment on it. They are the real enemies. They are the ones who destroy us. How do I know it? After all, the ones who murder us are the Arabs. They speak for them in the newspaper, they speak for them on television, they fight for them in the Knesset to get them all kinds of motivation that they should kill us. But who really does the killing in the end? The Muslims, no? The answer is, not always the one that actually pulled the trigger is more dangerous than the one who planned the entire operation. Without the first, the murderer couldn't get to where he is. When a murderer comes to murder and know that he's expecting a warm cell with a nice television and college degree, and basketball and soccer games every day, and peanut butter with jelly, and cell phone that he can talk to every one of his friends and they can come as much as they want, because the jail over there, it's a picnic, give me one reason why he wouldn't want to kill Jews. But if he knows that when he kill a Jew, you'll take, first of all, you kill him with bullets like they did in the Philippines. They had Muslim terror. They put blood of pigs inside the bullets. When they shot them, the terrorist, the pig blood goes into their body. In weeks, all the terror died out. Their biggest nightmare, these Muslims, is the pig. It's a filthy animal. They learn from our Torah that it's an impure animal. And the second thing, every Muslim terrorist, he wrapped his body with the skin of the pigs, and there's plenty of pigs in the Israeli kibbutz, plenty, that can supply you as much as you want. Skin of the pigs. Every terrorist, you show the whole world, look what we're doing to him. You put him inside the pig, wrap him, and you never even tell them where the grave is. You don't give them back the body. Until today, the two Israeli soldiers are in pieces. They're not giving the hands. They're not giving the head. They want 100 murderers free. When we have the murderers in our hand, 2 hours later, we run to ask them, do you want it UPS delivered? How do you want your little Muhammad? You want us to send it with a Cadillac? Maybe Bibi will deliver it, Netanyahu? 2 hours later, they give them back the body. When there's no leadership, no nothing, they get very strong. Terrorists, as dumb as they are, they also know their odds, what they have to lose, what they have to gain. If you put them in a skin of a pig, first of all, they won't get the 72 virgins that they promised them. Many of them will not volunteer anymore because they're all full of desire, just like animals. Maybe they'll get 72 Arafats waiting for them. Yes, you're right. But if he knows that he's buried in the skin of a pig, he has no share to the world to come, according to their belief. Not that they have any world to come, these murderers, but according to their illusion, this is the way to treat them. Anyone who has mercy on them is the cruelest person on earth. There's no in between. Listen, I'm biased. I don't want to put my nose in between. You know, the both sides are suffering. No such thing. Anyone who has any kind of mercy about any terrorist, not only Arabs, not only in Israel, all over the world, in Europe, America, in the East, doesn't matter where, between India and Kashmir and Pakistan. Doesn't matter. Terrorist is a murderer. Anyone who has a pity on the murderers is actually cruel to the victims. Why don't you think about the orphans? Why don't you think about the widows? Why don't you think about innocent people who walk in the street, try to make a living to feed their children, and they got killed by this monster? Why does it urge you so much to write and get him rights? Why do you care that he's going to suffer for what he did? I don't get it. A normal, healthy society must punish the criminals. If there was severe punishment, before the punishment would be prevented. This democracy, this rotten shita as it is destroying us. Especially when they do it more than what the people that invented it had in mind. I promise you, the Greeks and all the rest of the people who promoted democracy in the beginning, when they just came up with this idea, never had in their mind, in the wildest dream that they made it to protect minorities that are murderers and torturing the majority every day. They never made it for that. Stupid. What is this? So, 10 generations here, everyone is wicked. ולא נחתם עליהם גזר דין עד שפשטו ידיהם בגזל. And the final decree was, Hashem said, that's it, you're all done. Why? For the stealing. One reason is, the seven laws of the Gentiles requires them not to steal. But the Jew is also not allowed to steal. But what's the difference? If a Jew steals, he has to pay double. That's the punishment. And when a Gentile steals, he has to get killed for it. Execution. Execution for stealing by the Gentiles. By the Jews, there's no such thing. Therefore, all of them, once they stole, they're already guilty of death penalty. That's the laws of God. Ask him why he made it so severe. It's not, I have no idea why. Why by Jews he gave them double? You stole 1 million, you pay 2 million, but you stay alive. And when a Gentile steals, it's death penalty. Why? I don't know why. Bemet, I don't know. It's Hashem's decision. That's the rules. I didn't write it. And the second thing is, how does the Torah call the thief? Hamas. Hamas. The Arab-Palestinian terrorists that constantly scream to the world that we stole the land from them, they know that they stole the land from us. Why? A. They know that before the Jews came there in 1880, there was never ever a Palestinian state there in the last 2,000 years. There was always Jews living in Israel, always. It wasn't a state, but Jews live in Israel, Arabs, Jews, and others, Turks, and British, and there was never ever a Palestinian state, ever. Even there was barely 1,000 Jews in the whole Israel, they had the whole land, it was all swamps, and they did nothing with the land for 2,000 years. There was never a Palestinian state. Every fool in the world knows that the Jews were there more than 3,000 years ago when King Solomon built the temple. It's in all the history books. Christians admit, the whole world knows about it. So everybody knows the Jews own Israel. But not only that, it's even written in the Quran that Israel belongs to the Jews. There's not one word in the Quran about Palestinians. Not one word about Arab state in the Holy Land. The opposite, the Quran say Allah gave it to the Jews. Clearly, a few places in the Quran. Where this scheme came from? 99% of it came from the liberal Jews. The liberal Jews. Let me explain to you what it means, liberal Jews. When Israel finally wanted to declare Israel as a Jewish state, 1947, 1948. Until then, Jews and Arabs lived there. Every once in a while, they used to attack the Jews, terrorism, like in Hebron, here and there. It's nothing new, always the same story. But they never tried to make themselves a state. There were the British there, and before there were the Turks, the Ottomani, and there was never a state there, no state. It's never a Palestinian government. No flag, no anthem, no nothing. No army. Nothing whatsoever. No currency. It's such a scam. They presented to the world like they're there. We came and took away their country. And who gave us ethics? United States that stole the land from the Indians. This country were belong to the Indians, to the native Indians. The people that came here from Europe stole it from them. They were here for hundreds of years before. They really stole it from them because the Americans that came here from Europe, they were not here before the Indians. They came here, killed them, and stole it from them, and gave them few casinos to be quiet. So the ones that really stole the big, beautiful land of this country, America, from the Indians who used to live here, they come to tell the Jews of Israel, why are you so aggressive to the Palestinians? You took away their land. Do you understand what it means, the world of lies? This is what we're living in. Why does it succeed? Two reasons. That we have liberal Jews among us, that everything that happened against us, they promote. instead of fight against for our principles. When the Jews finally came back to their land, and when the Arabs attacked us again and again and again, one war after the other, in the Six-Day War 40 years ago, we finally gave them one shot that they will never ever forget. They still have trauma 40 years later for those Six-Day War. So when the Israel occupied East Jerusalem, that was in the hand of the Jordanians, and liberate the Western Wall, and took away all the grave of Yosef and all the places, and in a desert close to Egypt, and in the Golan Heights, what was the first reaction of the lefty communist Israeli government? Dear Arabs, come back to your home. You don't have to run from us. We want to live with you in peace. Come back to your home. We didn't touch it. We didn't take away your homes like they did to our fathers in Iraq and in Libya and in Iran. That once they got rid of the Jews, they stole all their buildings and property and kicked them out without anything. And stole it. Just walked all after the Holocaust in Poland. They just moved into Jewish property and stole it and changed the papers and the government agreed and everything fine. Jews could never go back and take their property, ever. Not in the Arab countries, not in Europe. It's gone. I have a Persian friend. He said, I have 10 streets in Iran. Streets, hotels, stores, everything I left, they took it and I came here to America without anything. And he's one of many thousands. And in Libya, the same thing. They kicked them, now they ran away to Italy. Some of them were able to smuggle some dollars in their pockets, but they left all the real estate and everything and the money in the accounts, and they lost everything. Same thing happened in the Spanish Inquisition. Same thing happened nonstop to the Jews all over the world. So the Jews not only didn't take away their homes where they lived, come back. We'll give you Israeli passport. We'll give you citizenship. You have babies, we'll pay you for every Ahmed that is born. We'll give you rights. We want you, we love you, come. If those liberal communists had 5% knowledge in Torah, 5%, and they believed in God, they would read in the Torah that the Zohar said that before the end of days, they will butcher us with no mercy whatsoever. Zohar said, the fifth exile, Ishmael, the Torah, Ishmael, Pere Adam, Yado Bakol Veyad Kolbo. If you only listen to 1% of the speeches they give every Friday in the world, you won't believe what you hear. They hold a knife like this crazy fanatic in the middle of the speech, and they scream, stab the Jews, stab like this, and they scream like Meshugaim. You wonder to yourself, wow, if 1 second will be in their hands, what they'll do to us. You won't be able to recognize one body. And these communist, Russian, Polish, liberal Jews who came to Israel, they had no idea what does it mean, Islam. What does it mean, Ishmael? Instead of taking advantage, finally we got our land back. Close the border right away, make a wall around it, finished. That's it. It's ours. We came to take what's us. They called them back, and today it's 2.5 million cancer inside our cities. It's just a matter of time until we'll be gone. If Mashiach doesn't come, we're gone. That's it. Naturally, we already lost the war. Especially when the Jews have 1 or 2 kids maximum, and they have minimum 8. And this is reality. What you have Israeli citizen today, they're already 2 or 3 generations. They're born in Israel. They speak Hebrew with my accent, Israeli accent. Rafik became Rafi. Yusuf became Yossi. Ibrahim became Avi. Mustafa, it's Moti. They marry our women. They take them to the villages. They give them 10 Jews, kids, according to the Torah, they're Jews, and they send them to the Hamas to come kill Jews, Half of these terrorists you see, it's Jewish people, Jewish people. They brainwash as a Muslim fanatic since day one, but they have they are Jews. They, according to the Torah, they are Jews. Do you understand what the Torah say? Me'arsaych u'machrevaych memech yetzu. Those who destroy you will be only you. Nobody can touch us. Only we destroyed ourselves. If they had faith in Hashem, they would give half of Jerusalem back to them, come back to your homes. You're normal. 2,000 years we're praying nonstop to return back to our home in Jerusalem to build Beit HaMikdash. Come to your mosque. They build a mosque in our Beit HaMikdash. Instead of destroy it in day one right away, what do? Come, we'll give you freedom of religion. We need to ask them today permission to go upstairs. That's ours, they say. You're not allowed to come here. Technically, according to the halakha, we're not allowed to go up there anyway. But the idea that they don't give us permission to the secular Jews who wants to go up there, because they don't understand that according to the Torah, you're not allowed to go there, because you have Kodesh HaKodashim there, where the Kohanim only is allowed to go. We need to ask them permission to enter places in Israel. Do you understand what's going on? There are neighborhoods in Israel. We are the government. We are the army. We are everything. We're not allowed to go there. We cannot enter there. We need to ask them permission if they will let us go without killing us. Someone sent me a picture today from 100 years ago, the grave of Joseph. Yosef HaTzadik. The grave? All around the grave, all flat land. Nothing, not one building. Mountains, hills, all grass, bushes, miles and miles away. The tomb of the stone, of the grave of Yosef right there. Not one Palestinian person around or home or anything like that. The Israeli generous government gave them control. What did they do? A few days ago, they burned the grave of Yosef. They come and say, we don't have anything against Jews. We are fighting the Zionists. So why are you burning the holy Yosef? According to you, is also holy. It's nothing to do with the Zionists. They don't believe in Yosef, the Zionist. But you, the Muslims, supposed to kiss his feet. No, why are you burning his grave? Next thing, they'll burn the Me'arat HaMachpelah. Their own grandfather, Avraham Avinu, who brought them to the world. Because they don't even know what religion is. They just use it as a tool to murder Jews. That's it. What do they know what the Quran really say? If they really follow Islam, they would not burn churches. Why? According to the Quran, Christianity is also a religion from God, which is the biggest stupidity. Well, they adopted Judaism, they also adopted Christianity. They believe in JC, that it was something special. So why they fight JC's children? Why they burn churches all over the world? Do you understand what's happening here? The reason that Hashem finished the people back then, 4,200 years ago, in the end, the verdict was death penalty for stealing, even though they made a lot bigger crimes than that before. Because Hashem, before he destroyed a person, he gives him few chances. He doesn't right away execute him. He gives him one warning, and a bigger warning, and a casualty. Usually the warning starts with losing money, having almost an accident. Almost, wow, I just got saved in last minute. Accident, you came out, no problem. He sends you signals. Hey, look what's happening in the world, and you still got saved. And then sometimes one minor casualty. You break your hand, you break your leg, you break your head, stabbed, 1 week hospital, cancer that got saved from it for now, to see how you're going to react from all this warning. And when a person continue with his evil way and desires and no faith and no nothing, Then come the final death penalty. Usually, as I started to explain, first it goes on a property. Damage in a house, fire, violation from the city, you have to break the wall. Something happened in the house, flood, hurricane broke the roof, your car got flipped over or got flooded. Financial damages. Then it goes to the body, not dead yet. Then it's death penalty. Remember the order. Property, casualty, death. That's how it goes. What happened if the property is not yours? It's all stolen. The house is from all the stealing you stole from your customers. The car, cheating this one. This insurance fraud. This, that. Everything is stolen. When Hashem wants to give you a warning, why should he burn the car? It's not yours anyway. It was built from Reuven's money that you stole from him. It was both, not built. So right away it goes on the body. Wow. You understand? That's what happened to them. Since everything was stolen by them, Hashem said, what's the point of punishing the property? It doesn't belong to them. It's not yours. If it's yours, then I take it away from you. But it's not yours to begin with. What's the point of taking it away from you? It's not yours anyway. And this is what happened.
You did punish the property and take away their life.
According to the Torah, the flood began on the second month, on the 17th day of the month. בחודש השני, בשבעה ועשרים יום לחודש. Right? בשנה שאחריה יבשה הארץ. So means it started on the 17th until the following month on the 27th, which was altogether 40 days. 40 days rain. Let me ask you a question. Sometimes here in America, we have 3 days non-stop rain. What happened? Little floods here and there. Right? It doesn't cover the top of the mountains. Multiply it by, if instead of 3 days, it's 40 days. So, multiplied by 20, the amount of rain that just fell, multiplied by 20, would it cover the Everest? Would it cover all these big hills and mountains? Most likely no. So what happened over here? The answer is the biggest damage didn't come from the rain, who came from the top. The spring water exploded. Tons of water came from the ground. That's what happened. A massive amount of water explode out from the ground. And that's already a big problem because you cannot stop it. How long altogether Hashem was punishing them? 365 days. From the beginning of the tragedy until everything dried out and everything, 1 year. The Torah says, Noah, in one hand, the Torah call him Tzadik. Then Tamim. Then Italechet HaElokim. Tzadik, righteous. Tamim, complete, perfect. Italechet HaElokim, follow the path of Hashem. Technically, what do you need these three expressions? One would include all of them. You just say Tzadik, finish. You say Tamim, finish. You say, Italechet HaElokim, obviously only Tzadikim follow the path of Hashem, no? But I have to repeat it 3 times in different variations. The life of Noah is also come in triplets. He have 3 sons, Shem, Ham, and Yefet. We came from Shem. Someone hates Jews, they call him anti-Shemi, anti-Semite. Ham is all Africans. Yefet come from the word Yofi, beauty, all the Europeans. And America came from Europe. So they're also children of Yefet, in English, Jeff. Jeff. If you ask the Americans, who is your founder? They have no idea that Jeff is such an important name, according to them. Jeff is Yefet. Ham in Hebrew means hot. where it's very, very hot. Where? Africa. Very hot over there. Deserts, this, Sudan, all these places. Blacks also came from the Ham. Noah was before the Mabul. The world was destroyed. It was after the Mabul. Noah is counted with the three most righteous people of the world in the prophet of Yechezkel. And what's mutual to them, that they all saw three worlds like Noah. Daniel, one of the prophets that he mentioned, he saw the temple, the first temple was destroyed. He saw the building of the second temple. Same thing Eov, he saw his house built before the tragedies that came to him, then was destroyed, then was rebuilt. Rashi says, when I told you before that the Chachamim had an argument about Noah, if he was righteous in every generation or only in this generation. Rav Yechezkel Mikuzmir, he said, what's the greatness about Ish Tzadik Tamim? Tzadik, righteous, Tamim, complete. That if you see a public figure that doesn't have opposition, no one fights him. No one tried to write against him. No one demonstrate against him. Everyone loves him. Everyone praise him. Is it a good thing or a bad thing? Man. When you think about it, every leader dream about it.
You said this a year ago.
It's bad. Who wants to have opposition? People demonstrate against you. People make lies about you. People try to put you out of power. All kinds of coups against you. Who would like it? A leader wants a peace of mind. Nobody, everyone loves him. Hi, Mr. Prime Minister, Mr. President. How are you? The best. No? But that's a lie. Why? That's a sign that this people is full of lies, manipulation, and kissing up to all the wicked people. That's why everyone loves him. He kissed the righteous, he kissed the wicked. He compliment the righteous, he compliment the wicked. In one, on his right, the rabbi is sitting. On his left, the biggest murderer is sitting. On the same stage. When he sends an email, Rosh Hashanah, Happy New Year, he sent to the righteous, he sent to the murderer, same one. Murderer gave him donation. The tzaddik gave him donation. They both equal for him. Why? He doesn't want to burn the bridge between him and the murderer and the thief and all the other mechalelei Shabbat and all the rest of the people. Always find tricky way to give compliments to everyone. Just like the Prime Minister of India. He came to Israel. First day he went to the Palestinian, told them, the land is yours. Next day he came to Israel, the land is yours. You found that's a nice trick. He comes over here. Imagine someone come to America. He goes to Connecticut, to the casino of the Indian. It's not fair what America did to you. 2 hours later, he comes to Obama. Yishar koach, very well. You gave the Indians what they deserve. The world is full of leaders like this. Full. That's the way it goes. He comes and meets you. Remember Arafat? He was the number one expert in double face. Hag Rabin, 2 hours later, signed on a check for the terrorism. And got the Nobel Prize for Peace. That's the biggest joke in history. It's like almost giving Hitler the Nobel Prize win for peace. Do you understand what world we live in? Do you even, how can you not be disgusted when you see what's happening here?
How could you not do anything about it? Shaco.
Now. They ask a question. What's higher, Tamim or Tzadik? What do you think it's a higher level? The Jose Milublin says, when we take out bread, if a person take bread that is fresh from the oven, but it was already cut, fresh, and he wants to make a mozi, delicious smell, you know how bread smells when it comes from the oven. But then you have bread from 3 days ago. You can break someone's head with that. Hard already, but complete, not cut. Which one of the two options you do hamotzi?
The complete.
The complete. But it's not as delicious and fresh and soft. Right. But it's complete. To be complete is not easy. And most of the righteous people, they get to 90%, 95, 98. Complete. How many people were complete in the history? Four. That's it. Four reached a level of being complete. 120 years, Noah is preparing the ark. 120 years, every day he gives speeches. Without YouTube, live. He stands on a ladder, shh, boom, boom. Few clowns are coming by. What are you doing, Mr. Noah? I'm preparing a very big boat. What for? Soon there will be flood, and all the wicked people, the idol worshippers, the thieves, the murderers, the rapists, are all going to be washed to Gehenom, to hell. Noach, you're hallucinating. Here is a business card. Come, take it. What's this? My psychiatrist. It's on me. Go. People used to make fun at him. We cry that someone makes fun at you here, someone makes fun at you there. Okay, how long we live here? 20, 30, 40 years, and you're gone. 120 years every day to hear criticism while you're actually working. Why did Noah come to the world? To be a worker from Home Depot? You saw the guy from Home Depot all day with the apron, cutting this, banging that, back there in the nursery, packing, bringing it to your van. That's 120 years. To be tzaddik, to become amigo that built in construction with an apron and a hammer and nails and tar, smells from tar. And then finally, when the flood began, what did he become? Well, a worker in a Bronx zoo. Run to feed the animals. Come, you little lousy chimpanzee. Take your thing. Come to the bear. Here is yours. Come to the dog. Be quiet. Here. 1 year like this. And in the end, got attacked and became handicapped. When the flood began, even Noah was not sure that it's real. He only entered the Teva when the water reached his nose. How much more a person needs? He prepares and prepares, and the rain started, and more and more, and it's already to your stomach. It's not enough to get the point. Only when he couldn't breathe, he ran inside. But all the wicked people now, they all wanted to go also inside. Take me with you, Noah. No hard feelings. I'm sorry I made fun at you for 30 years. You don't take me in, I put an arrow in between your eyes. What do you think, they're going to let him in? You either take me in or I'll kill you. So how did Hashem protected him? All the lions came. They saw the lions, they ran away. Something good came out of the lions. When he came to feed the lion gave him one hit and became crippled for the rest of his life. After Noah, all the wicked people full of desires, people with bad desires, were all destroyed. Now came another generation. Different kind of wicked people. Soon you're going to see it's no coincidence what both of them appear in the same chapter in the Torah. Because this is exactly what we're going through in our days today. Exactly. There are two departments of two different wicked people. There are the wicked secular people. They don't hate Hashem. They don't deny the Torah. They don't hate rabbis. They will never dare to attack the Chacham. They just want their fancy Lexus, their beautiful home, to enjoy the life, to drive whenever they want. No one will dictate to me what to eat, what not to eat, what to say, what not to say. They want to enjoy the moment. The rabbi come, rabbi, wow, give me bracha, you know how much I love you. One person came to me and said, I saw you once for 5 minutes. He thought he's impressing me. If someone gave me once your CD, I actually listened to you for 5 or 10 minutes. If this guy had a brain, he wouldn't even say it. Better to pretend you don't know me. Top, at least he's honest. So what's the... They're not denying. Of course, the Torah is from Hashem. So why are you mechalel Shabbat? And listen, Rabbi, it's hard for me. It's not what it used to be. Back in the days, you used to have 2 rocks. It took 2 hours to make fire. Today, hit the button. I'm sure Hashem doesn't care. They're not denying that Hashem is saying that you should not be mechalel Shabbat. They're not denying you should not steal. It's the right law. Everything, 100%. They even donated the chandelier to the shul. Not this one. This one came from kosher money. Relax. So, no problem. They come to a funeral, they take the kippah, they behave, they respect. Bar mitzvah, they come, they take a kippah in the pocket, they park the car 1 block away, put kippah, come out of a bar mitzvah, pretend the Rabbi Shimon Bar Yochai, each one of them, soon as everyone goes around, run back into his Mercedes and drive back to I don't know where, to the beach. Not denying the validity of the Torah, not denying the Jewish tradition, not denying that everything is in Hashem's hand. One day when they get sick, they become a little bit more religious. God, God, all of a sudden they remember the rabbi. Rabbi, can I talk to you? Can you come over? This is the one kind of people. What corrupted them? Their desires. The love for materialism. Food, women, money, fancy stuff, physical pleasure, made them betray God and the truth. This is the generation of the flood. Shh. All went to the garbage, got destroyed. Now comes another generation. Philosophers, communists, ideologists, scientists, all kinds of hogei deot. I don't know how to say it in English. Hogei deot.
Ideas.
I know what's ideas. Hogei deot is something different.
Different opinions.
Ideologies. That's the right word. What do they say? Let's make a tower and go into a war against this God that all of you saying, God, God, God. It's a spiritual world now. It's a different kind of wicked people. It's the people that sits in the internet, give up their life to destroy the religious people, to bring them down to be wicked. Nothing to do with stakes, nothing to do with women, nothing to do with the rest of the things. Corrupted ideology. Let's destroy the values and the ideology that these Jews spreads to the world. Challenged it. Communism, this, that, democracy, all kinds of things. Gay marriage. Sports, idolizing sports. Sport became the most important thing in the eyes of people in the world. Connect all the 7 billion people in the world. The majority of the people will tell you that the most important thing in their life is sport. It's their team, the baseball team, the basketball team, the football team, whatever. That's, people spend so much money on it. Television, channels, cables, games, standing on lines, buying tickets, first row, special box tickets. Non-stop. Buying cars, baseball cards. One lousy baseball card costs thousands of dollars. Piece of paper with a picture of some impure tame. It doesn't deserve to be a toilet paper. $50,000 for a piece of his picture. Why? Rotten ideology. In a world that when someone kicks a piece of leather into the net and a billion people all over the world jump with tears and scream, there's room for God in this world? They build the Migdal Bavel, the Babylonian Tower. 7 different levels. One large circle, then a little bit smaller circle on top, then a little bit smaller. It wasn't just like a round building. 7 floors. What was this whole idea is? To declare war against Hashem. You don't tell us what to do. We're taking over. Today, it's the same idea. Today, the people are not stupid like back then, thinking that they can go to God and fight against him. But the idea is the same idea. Instead of building buildings, today, what they do it with the internet and with books and with newspapers and with the media and the Discovery Channel. That's how you destroy the mind of people and brainwash them to become infidels. That day, it makes the faith in Hashem weaker and weaker every day. As soon as something good comes to the world, right away criticism. They pay money from their own pocket to maybe they can hunt 10 Jews to bring them down and to make them Chalalei Shabbat. Something that it's hard to believe. You want to be free and do whatever you want. You don't care about God and his rules and the punishment and the reward. That's one thing. Why you give your life to bring anyone else that you can to bring him down from it? Why? If we break the faith and the followers of the Torah, we'll destroy the foundation of it. We'll get rid of it. And that's where the kfira began. Tnuat Haskala. You believe in the Torah. Science is the new God. Everything they hear in the name of science, they're willing to die for it. Right away they believe in it. They hear somebody say something in the name of the Gemara, right away they deny it. Why? Why this scientist from 10 years ago is better than the rabbi from 2,000 years ago? The scientist liberates me. I can do whatever I want. No obligation. The rabbi obligates me. If he's right, I'm going to have to live like him. I'm not interested. I want to marry Itzik. That's what I want to do. You understand? I want to steal. I want to do this. I want to do that. That's what I want. How will I be able to do it without anyone judging me? To break the constitution of God. Destroy it. That's what Sodom and Gomorrah did. They made laws, everything the opposite of the truth. Where are they today? You don't want to know. That's where the communists would end. That's where all these people in the internet who make fun and criticize, and lots of them has yarmulke on their head, pretending that they're honest religious people who are objective, and they butcher speakers and people that brings people closer to Hashem with their rotten modern ideology and all these pages that they make to fight religion. And they call themselves religious. Just go one day, follow their life, see how they live. Then you decide how religious they are. There's one like this in Israel. He also have a little yarmulke on his head. I'll give you some of the words that he says. One, we are a cruel nation who did all kinds of things to the Palestinians. If you're religious, you should have known the Torah better, that we own the land and God gave it to us. What kind of religious guy you are? You're ignoring what the Torah says? One other day he said, we don't want here Iran. Cut the religion out of the government. Religion in your home, government is government. Really? Guy with the yam account. Next thing is, he wants to encourage gay marriage. One thing that came out of his filthy mouth did not match one word of God in the Torah. Everything is the opposite. If he will see someone like me or any other speakers who give his life to bring people closer to the Torah, he will hate us more than he hates Hitler. I'm not exaggerating. I promise you I'm not exaggerating. And he called himself religious. That's the joke. Okay, you declare that you're the enemy of God. No, we know who is who. We are lovers of God, and you are the hater of God in his Torah, and now it's a spiritual war. You're putting a yarmulke? Same thing like ISIS, putting yarmulke on their head and raping women all day. This Muslim thing with the beards, in the name of Allah. They want to create the Islamic State with justice, no? What do they do so far? Raping and murdering thousands of people every week. This is what God wants? Do you know one normal person in history that believed that God wants people to go and rape women and children? Do you know that the people in Africa that take little African kids when they're 9, 10, 11, and 12 and give them guns and force them to murder and make them monsters from a young age, they also believe in God. They also do it in the name of God, some of them at least. Did you know that the Nazis believed in God? I'll show you interviews. They asked them. They believed in God. So how can you believe in God and at the same time do everything the total opposite of what he says in his book? Do you understand? There are two different groups of wicked people. Some people have both in them. They're full of desires and full of corrupted ideology. That's the biggest danger. Sometimes a person is full of corrupted ideology, he's not after materialism. I know a few of them in Israel, very down to earth. They have a lot of money. You see him on the street, you won't know. Very humble. Corrupted ideology. Sometimes the right ideology. The Torah, if somebody insults the Torah, they get very angry. When they see Rabbi, they run to kiss his beard or his hand. And if somebody needs donation, they'll be the first one who pledge. But in their lifestyle, everything is full of desires and sins, one after the other. He makes a tattoo, Star David. Rotten ideology, making a tattoo. The Torah says you should not make tattoo, but of course I'm a proud Jew. But he's full of Magen David tattoos. You understand what's going on here? That's why now more than ever we need the Mashiach to come and save us from both groups. From the people who desire motivates them and they corrupted the entire world. And then people that they changed the laws of God and everything that he hates, they made it the official law of the land. Noach prepared the ark in the 10th day of Cheshvan, the day that Metushelach passed away. Metushelach lived the longest life. 969 years. Noach 950. I always wonder to myself, what age they had a bar mitzvah? If a person lived 1,000 years almost. Usually bar mitzvah, if you live 80 years, bar mitzvah is 20% of your life almost, 15% of your life. Now if you are living 1,000 years, what, your bar mitzvah is in 13?
The Torah wasn't given yet.
I know. It's hypothetically. What age you get married? What age you become old? Right now a person, when he's a kid, runs nonstop. very athletic, great shape, up to age 40. From 38, let's say, or 40, it begins to drop. You're not the same when you're 40 like when you're 20. Everybody understand that. All the athletes will tell you the same thing. It's not as fast, you're not as strong. Okay. You cannot run as much. Your muscle hurts faster. So the older you get, the more you become obsolete. So the question is, a person lived almost 1,000 years. What age his shape started to drop? When he became old? When his hair became gray? Age 40, 45? When he needed reading glasses? 45? Or 800? When will we get answer to these questions? Probably never. Maybe when Mashiach comes. How would we know when Mashiach come, what really happened in those days? When Noah comes back to life in the resurrection of the dead, we'll ask him, Shalom Noah, how are you? Nice to meet you. You ask him, Noah, tell me, you live almost 1,000 years, 950 years. Tell us a little bit how it was. What age you became weak? What was the story here? What was the story there? How was it in the ark? How did you have light? Why the lion attacked you? Then you ask David HaMelech, tell me, what is this whole story with Bathsheba, this, that? The Gemara say like this. Let's finally hear it from the source. Moshe, tell me, Moshe, how did you feel when Korach got swallowed? There's a lot to catch up with. But to catch up with all these stories, first, you have to be righteous to survive. If you won't be righteous, you won't know. If you be righteous, you'll have who to ask. You ask Shaul, how a tzaddik like you run after tzaddik like him? Here is Shaul, here is David. Excuse me, Shaul, explain to me how you run after such a cute man like him. You'll be able to talk to them. Why? They'll give you respect. Why? You're also resurrected. But we are not 1,000% from any one of these tzaddikim. How will we be able to even stand next to them in the same field? The answer is, we're lucky. Iftach bedoro, keshmuel bedoro. Rav Ovadia of our generation, or Rav Vosner, or Rav Steinman, or Rav Chaim Kanievsky, and few others, are exactly the same like Shmuel and the rest of the prophets back in the time. When they all come back to life, the Chacham from our days, and the Baba Sali, and the Ben Ish Chai, and the Chazon Ish, they would stand over here and they would get the exact same treatment and respect like Shmuel the prophet got, and all the other Chachamim and the Tzadikim. Why? The Ari HaKadosh said it, not me. He said to his student, Rabbi Chaim Vital, I came to the world just to teach you Kabbalah. Your soul is a marvelous, extraordinary soul. Just for that I came for the world, to teach you the Kabbalah and to live. So he told him one day, why are you telling me this? Look around, how many more righteous people around, much better than me. And if you will claim that no one here is better than me, people from previous generations, for sure you agree that they were much, much, much higher than me. Why me out of all the people that lived here before? Why I was chosen to spread the Kabbalah to the world? It's 500 years ago. Rabbi Chaim Vital is buried in Syria. Who cleaned his grave? Assad. Assad cleaned his grave. Assad. The Syrian Jews from Brooklyn went to Assad to meet him. They offered him money to take care of the Jewish cemeteries. The Arab pride, he got offended. He said to them, no. That's my country, that's my citizen, they bury in my land. I will pay for everything. Clever, the Jews. They said, we will pay, don't worry about it. We will hire people if you don't mind. Why they had to tell him that? They could have done it without him. They already knew. Ah, he's gonna let them pay. You in my land, you want to pay for the food in my own house? Right, the way he gave an order, all the legendary tzaddikim and chachamim that buried in Syria started to get bodyguards and watch the area and the cemetery and clean it from the leaves. So Rabbi Chaim Vital, the Ari, said to him, you should know one thing. Yes, in previous generation, the people that were much higher than you. Yes. But you have to know that the way a person is judged is in comparison to the time and the generation that he lives. And this is what I told you before, the argument about Noah. Right now you live in a generation when everyone is lousy and crook and corrupted and rapist and murderer and thief and everything you can think of. If you lived in a different generation, of course it's a different league. What's the question? Same thing over here. You live in a world with so much kfirah, so much hate for religion, so many apikorsiut, so many desires, so much convenience, so much laziness, so much gossip and murder with the tongue and the fingers. No mercy whatsoever. People murdering each other with their mouth in millions by the minute. Every second another corrupted scandal coming up. Hypocrisy. Every bad thing you can imagine you have today. To be a Jew that left the garbage and became Shomer Shabbat and to dress modest. Today I got a message, you can see it on my Hebrew Facebook page. 2 weeks before her wedding, Israeli girl, not even 20 years old, if I remember her message correctly. She prepared a special dress for her wedding. I don't want to call it bathing suit, but you get the point. She started to listen to the lectures 2 weeks ago. She said, how can I do it to you, Hashem? I'm going to come to my wedding like this, with this gown. She went back to the woman who designed her dress and made it, asked her to redo it. And she remade a totally modest dress. And then she cut all her non-modest clothes and got rid of all of it. And she filmed it. They put it on the internet. Hundreds of Israeli girls threw all their garbage clothes to the garbage, replaced it with modest clothes, and thousands of people were commenting today how much they're proud of them and they wish that they have the same courage and strength to do the same. Revolution. Revolution. Few CDs, few good films. One, I told you, 17 messages in a day today we got. This is only what we got. Maybe there was 100 out there in a day. 17 souls got saved in one day from what we got. It could be 50, 70, 100, 200, who knows? Only Hashem knows. There's not that much time left. The world is on fire. I finish every one of my lectures and I tell people, but it doesn't help. What can I tell you? It doesn't help. If it helps, 5% from what it should, maximum, that's it. Every one of you that have money from their business, the 10% that you must give, invest it in saving souls. There's not that much time left. If Mashiach come and there will be lots of your relatives, cousins, friends, parents, children, neighbors, you name it, and there won't be Shomer Shabbat, and they will walk naked on the street, and they will eat non-kosher, and when Mashiach comes, they won't be saved. Don't let anyone fool you by making false promises. Don't worry, not one Jew will get hurt in Gog Umagog. They have a different Tanakh. I don't know where they found it. Maybe they found it in a different planet. I don't know. But in my Tanakh and in your Tanakh, in their Tanakh, it says that the wicked people will be destroyed in minutes. You want to take the risk? Take the risk.